My goodness. Can we just say that there is power in numbers? You guys, I bow to y'all. That was just astounding. Astounding, as usual. But man, it was something magnetic today, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Joyful. Exactly. Joyful. All the superlative, wonderful things. And I was risen today at 3:45 a.m. by our oldest son, and I was like, I was afraid I was going to be dragging, but I'll tell you what, we'll be utterly honest with each and every one of you, seeing this place full, I'm very moved. Seeing this church go through a lot of iterations in my time here, and the energy here is palpable, it's moving, it's good, it's so wonderful. So wonderful. It's just, let's just breathe that in. It feels so good. It feels whole. You know, Easter is about the resurrection, the ascension, the rebirth. And I feel like right now there's just this undercurrent just lifting with spirit, and it just, it's beautiful. So thank you. Thank you for being here. I had this bit I was going to do. I was going to hop out of my chair and do this Willy Wonka kind of style roll, because I know some of you have seen me up here with my cane hobbling around. One, it just didn't fit the energy. Two, I probably would have busted it and hurt myself even more. So I haven't reached that ascension with my knee yet, so I'm just going to stay right here. But what I will say that's been resurrected in me is the reverence for just the mystical fantasticalness of this story, this Easter story of Christ and the resurrection. And I thought a great place to start would be here in Luke 24. But very early on Sunday morning, they took the ointments to the tomb and found the huge stone covering the entrance that had been rolled aside. So they went in, but the Lord Jesus' body was gone. They stood there puzzled, trying to think what could have happened to it. Suddenly, two men appeared before them, clothed in shining robes so bright their eyes were dazzled. The women were terrified and bowed low before them. The men then asked, "Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has come back to life again. Don't you remember what he said to you back in Galilee, that the Messiah must be betrayed into the power of evil men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day?" Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who's alive? Isn't that just so amazingly apropos? Why do we sometimes look everywhere, everywhere outside of us, when God is here? God is here. God is here 24/7, every nanosecond of every day. Why do we search outside of ourselves for a power that is intrinsically within us? Right? Why do we get upset? And why do we mourn? Why do we fear when we perceive something ends? I'm here to tell you, and we know this, you cannot destroy energy. Energy cannot be destroyed. Energy lives on. It might change shape, it might change form, but it cannot be destroyed. And that's what the message Jesus was trying to tell us. That's what Jesus showed us. And of course, right on time, as I'm prepping for this talk, my mom came to show me something. So I was getting ready for this talk, and my mom, some of you know, she passed away about 12 years ago. And she had this book, this Bible, that she always tried to get me. This is old school, right? Like kind of hippie Bible. Yeah. Like I think late, mid-70s. Anyway, I was a child of 1980. And she had this around the house all the time. She laid it out, tried to be sneaky, put it on the kitchen table, put it in my room. Come on, read the good word. And I didn't have time for it. I didn't want to read it. And so, as I'm prepping for this talk, And, you know, when she passed, and then my dad subsequently passed afterwards, we went to the house, cleaned the house out, and I saw it. And I was just drawn to it. And I was like, I don't know. And I was like, well, you can't throw away a Bible, right? I mean, there's a special place for you if you do that. And so I took it with me, and it made it with me through 3 or 4 different moves with my family. And it's residing in my office my office cabinet right now. And so I went and found it, pulled it out, and I was like, I'll pull some scripture from there. Looked the part on Easter. And I found this note card that she wrote many, many years ago. There's some stains on it. Who knows? It's old. But I'm going to read it to you. And I was just, I found this. Like, oh, my God. Like spirit, like energy, she is speaking to me right now. She wrote, anything is possible. Give what you want to receive. Karma. Every decision changes your life. Don't say no. Go with the flow. Intention and desire. Enjoy the journey. You are here for a reason. There is a need for every talent. And up here, Deepak Chopra articulates what we already know. Maybe I'll read some more Deepak. I don't know. Redefine what success is. The ability to love. Experience joy. Connection with the Creator. Children are more spiritual beings full of joy. Success is feeling the need for meaning and purpose in our lives, not material things. Thank you, Mom. Thank you. I mean, that sounds like unity principles to me, right? And the whole time when she was pushing this Bible on me, I was resistant because I was like, man, we're not saying the same thing. I'm not believing what you're trying to push on me, but we are. And that's the whole fallacy. I believe so many of us have the same desires, the same goals, the same dreams. It's just we seem to speak in a different way. And that presents the block. There's the resistance there. And, you know, if she's here, right? But if she was physically here and would see me using this Bible, reading from this Bible at church on Easter Sunday, I mean, dreams come true, Mom. So, ascension, resurrection, ascension, rebirth. You know, that's what we're talking about today. And we have a chance to do it every day, every minute of every day. There's opportunity for those three things, personally. Also, we're going through all those things right now as a church, right? Just a few weeks ago, Reverend Jill said goodbye. It's a very bittersweet time, but it's also very dynamic. There's, you know, a grief. There's a sense of loss. There's this anticipation. What's it going to look like? What's the church going to look like? But there's also a huge opportunity that's rife with possibility for growth, for change. And it can only be upwards, right? Only be upwards, because we are here, we are present, and the church may change shape. It might look a little different, but I promise you, if we give ourselves to this positive journey, it's only going to ascend. And it's times like this when, and because it's the day, it might be good to ask, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And I remember when I was a kid in middle school, high school, being forced to go to Bible study classes. You know, that was the cliche thing to do. All these kids that were into the Bible study, they had the WWJD bracelet. And I balked at that. I was like, man, that is so just, I don't have time for it. It's so cliche, you goody two-shoes, get out of here. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I think, you know, that might be an undercurrent in a lot of our lives. You know, it's funny, youth's waste on the young, right? Because doing good when you're younger, it seems so passe, so uncool. But I think now doing good, aspiring for good, is ultra chic, right? It's hip. And I think if we look, I looked inward, you know, I don't want to speak for y'all, but it might resonate. I look inward and I wondered, what is that about? And I think it's because we don't think we can be. Truly. We don't think we can have the Christ conscious. We don't think we can be like Christ because of our flaws. We can't let go of old wounds. We can't heal. And here he is. His story is so fantastical. He's an archetypal healer. He's one with God. I mean, he's the Son of God for Christ's sake. For God's sake. But I'm here to tell you all, that slipped. But I'm here to tell you all that we are all the children of, we're all children of God, right? Isn't that what we say every single day? Isn't that what we believe? We are one with God. We are one with the divine creator. We co-create with the divine creator. But, you know, we'll say that, and we forget. We forget because we have these beliefs, you know? We'll say, I'm one with the creator. Universal life flows through me. Universal power flows through me. But within the same thought, we'll have a million reasons why we can't. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not good enough. My time's past. It's funny, you know, these are our beliefs sometimes. We say we believe something, but we don't fully integrate with it. It's something we say, but we don't have a relationship with. And it's a funny word, belief, you know? We understand what it means, but when we actually look at it on paper, if you look at it, the word lie is smack dab in the middle of belief. And with every belief, we seemingly pack in the lies. We have to bypass our mind to let it resonate with a higher frequency, with our heart frequency, with our soul, with our being. So they got me thinking, that's interesting, if the word lie is in the middle of the word belief. What's that all about? So I looked up the etymology of the word believe, or belief. And one of the things I found was from Proto-West Germanic, and the word was bilabijan. Bilabijan, I might have butchered, I don't know. But it means to believe, which is equivalent to be plus leave, to give leave or permission to permit or allow, to grant. We have to give ourselves permissions to be ourselves. We have to step away from this. It's funny, yesterday, my two good friends, they're in this men's group I'm in, and I've been there for the past 2 years, and it's pushed me to really be a better human, to really look at the truth of what I'm doing. They asked if they could come today, and my first thought is I felt very honored and very grateful, but then all of a sudden this impending dread came in because they're both very spiritual. They're both very learned guys. And Gabriel is in the back row. he was here a couple weeks ago and gave this wonderful workshop on Byron Katie's The Work. And so I'm like, you know, the judgment, this belief I have is that he is more learned and more spiritual than me, so he's going to be here judging me. And while that's true, we do judge. That's what we do. That's our job as humans sometimes. But he would ask, Finn, is that true? Am I more spiritual than you? And the truth is, no. We're all just different. We go about things different. And we all have a place here. We all have something good to give. And that's what Christ was about. You know, we have to look beyond these limitations to a deeper place. You know, the mind will want to deceive you. Past experiences and hurts will want to lull you into this state of renunciation. You know, your lover left. You lost a job. Someone you loved and cared about passed away. They left this plane. So that one granule of doubt will rob you of your power. lull you into the state of disbelief or unbelief, just like Jesus' followers. You know, they didn't believe his words. They had to come to go see his tomb to see where he was. They didn't believe he'd ascend. They didn't believe he would come back. They didn't believe in that power. So let's try to make a pact today that we will honor ourselves and we will aspire to be the highest, most open conduit to that eternal good power, the universal flow that we can be. Let's do it right now. But there's those stones, right? Those blockages. There's always a stone, you know? And Scripture reveals that when Jesus was buried, a stone was rolled over his tomb. Experts have looked into this, and they surmise that that stone must have weighed close to 2 tons. It's a pretty immovable object, right? But I'm willing to bet that the stones we have inside that are nothing more than thoughts, energy waves, they don't have any empirical weight. They weigh way more than that 2-ton stone. They could get the biggest cranes, the biggest bulldozers, the biggest excavators to pull this stuff out, and we would cling to it. We wouldn't let it happen because we let this become our identity. And the sad truth is the familiarity of suffering becomes more comfortable than the unfamiliarity of being able to let go and see what can happen if we let ourselves truly fly and be unencumbered. Mumford and Sons, they had a hit song a few years back. I don't want to give away my age. Was it a decade ago? I don't even know. Roll Away Your Stone, that was her song. It's called Roll Away Your Stone, I'll Roll Away Mine. Together, we'll see what we can find. Don't leave me alone this time, for I'm afraid of what I'll discover inside. Isn't that true? We don't want it to be true. We're afraid to take a deep dive sometimes. We're afraid to like dive in and get bypass the muck, all the things we don't want to look at. But I promise, and I say this as much for me, probably more so than I do for any of you, if we can get past all that and look deeply, there's only that pure energy, that pure light, that love, that God that we talk about all the time. It's just brimming inside of us. These stones, man. I had 3 stones removed in my right leg about a month ago. 3 big pieces of loose cartilage. And I knew they were there. I knew they were there for a long time. My leg hadn't been right for 6, 7, maybe 8 years. And I was comfortable, I was okay with living this constricted life. Living this life that was less than physically. I was compromised, and I was okay with it. Because I was afraid, I was basing this path, my journey, my life, on a past event that transpired. My mom passed away in a hospital from a routine procedure. So I take this story on. That should be my story. That would be my story. I go and have an MRI about a year ago. Reveals, yes, I've got the loose cartilage. That's why my knee's locking up. That's why I'm in pain. Go have a routine procedure. Get it done. I sat on that knowledge for over a year. I was afraid that I couldn't handle the surgery. I was afraid that I wouldn't come back. I believed that I wouldn't heal. And it's not true. It's not true. If we are just willing to have the courage and strength to pull those things away, who knows what ascension, what heights we can reach? We've got to let go of things. We've got to quit holding on so tight. And a lot of times we sell out the spiritual for the physical. We like tangible, material, shiny things. Some of you guys were here for my last talk. I know because you've confronted me in the halls here and been like, did you give away that guitar? Did you send that guitar away to Leah's cousin? And I'm here to say that, yeah, I did. I did. I mean, I don't know if it was worthy of applause. I got home and I was in my studio looking at it for about 2 weeks before I could finally part with it. I mean, the thing felt good in my hand. It was a beautiful guitar. I had this shiny gold pickguard. And finally, I was like, all right, I need to send it to this kid. And I sent it to him. He received it, and he called me the very next day or that day, very excited, full of so much love and appreciation. And he had all the nice, superlative things to say to me. And I sat there. And it got me thinking, why'd I give it away? Why did I give it away? It made me confront this old ideology that I had and that maybe some of us have coming from different organized religions of you do good to be revered, to get praise. You're a good boy. You're so good. You're such a good girl. And if you're going to take it exponentially further, you do good so you'll get to heaven. No, I don't buy it. We do good here. We release things. We let go of things so we can be free here and now so that we have the ability to experience the heaven that is here on earth right in front of us. Amen. That's why we do it. And going back to the story of the crucifixion, the story of Christ, he was a paragon of this example. You know, me giving the guitar away, good for me. He didn't cling to his earthly possessions. He allowed what transpired to happen with a non-resistance. He let go. He didn't care about his pride, what people viewed, how people viewed him. And he let go. He didn't cling to what we most likely consider our most prized earthly possession, his body. He trusted so much in the idea of regeneration and rebirth and this connection to God that he was unencumbered by what transpired. And the impact of Jesus accepting his fate and allowing what happened to him, that's a hard pill to swallow, this act of non-resistance. We're confronted with much less tenuous endeavors every day, and we have a hard time letting go. This non-resistance can be painful. And this idea of the story, the crucifixion, of letting go, it doesn't resonate with a lot of ideologies and mindsets of today. Especially now when it seems that more and more there's this undercurrent being disseminated to us from the people in charge, media. They want us to feel that we're more separate than we are connected. So this story of Christ accepting his fate, not giving in to the jeers of, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? It might be more palatable to this mindset, this undercurrent, if Jesus would have ripped the nails out of his hand, hopped off the cross, said, yes, I am the Son of God, now bow down before me. And laid his executioners to waste. Because anything less would be considered a failure, right? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. That's not the way it was written. Sometimes you have to accept the fate of what transpired and move forward in peace. The balance of honoring the spiritual and engaging in non-resistance is where the miracles lie. The battle, the head versus the heart. If we're open, we'll be guided instead of continually fighting. Fighting inside of ourselves, fighting with others. And it wasn't, okay, Jesus didn't say, okay, you can accuse me and put me to death, and that's okay. I won't fight back because I'm weak. The whole dying for your sins thing, it gets misconstrued. You know, forget the sin part. We know that. Forget the sin part. He's dying to show you there is nothing you can't handle. There's nothing you can't handle on this earthly plane that should or could take you out of grace. Because when the bills pile up, or when someone wrongs us, when the kids go crazy, when you lose somebody, the day goes horribly wrong, turns into a month, then a year, the mood turns into your temperament, then it turns into a personality, and you become venomous, you lash out, you're in a state of non-peace constantly, Well, that's the little death. That's the death right there. It's easier said than done, but you got to let it all flow through you in a beautiful non-resistance. You live happily and eternally. And in turn, God will live through you. There's this wonderful passage from the seminal work by Harriet Emily Cady, Lessons in Truth. She says, this living the life of the Spirit instead of the old self, we need to seek to always have more and more of the Christ Spirit of meekness and love incorporated into our daily life. Now, meekness does not mean servility, but it means a spirit that can stand before a pilot of false accusations and say nothing. There's no one else so grand, so godlike as he who, because he knows the truth of being, can stand meekly and unperturbed before the false accusations of the human mind. And that's what it is, right? It's a human mind. How many times a day do we crucify other people? Do we crucify ourselves? Because of this thing. The human mind is what got Christ put on the cross. And he's famously, I shouldn't say famously, but it's well known, that, well recorded, that the last thing that Jesus said as he bowed his head before God, before he passed, before he went on, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. How often, I mean, how apropos is that? How apropos is that for us? Forgive. The problem, the hardship we suffer, the burdens we suffer, is we have lack of forgiveness, and therefore we can never get into grace. You know? When the kids are screaming, you should know better. And you snap, and you're like, I'm not going to snap again. When someone wrongs you, and you lose it. And we have this constant state of losing and regeneration, losing and regeneration. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We always forget. It's this constant forgetting than remembering. It's so much easier if we can bypass that, right? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. On Monday, sorry, Mom. On Monday, my mother, her chihuahua, rascally little devil, he bit my hand. And this, I'm not going to turn this into a stand-up, but bit my hand. You know, I was perturbed, didn't think too much about it. He's little, right? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's this little, I don't know, five-pound dog that shivers because he's so cold because he didn't have the body heat to keep himself warm. And he bit me because he was scared. You know, I might do the same thing if I was that small in this big world. But Wednesday night, I think, I woke up in the middle of the night and my hand was throbbing and full of pain. And I was like, what is going on? We went and saw the doctor, and it was definitely infected, horribly infected. And the whole way to the doctor, it cut my, you know, my whole day was ruined in my mind because I had to stop what I was doing and go to the urgent care and wait, get this diagnosis, go get the pills. And I'm just cussing this little dog. I just want to, like, I'm having all these vicious thoughts, you know, wanted to forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I ruined my day, I mean, 1,000 times over, not because of the bite. I mean, it's my finger. I wasn't going to lose it, I don't think. thank God for drugs. But my day was just compromised by me hijacking with this anger, with this vitriol. Forgive them, they know not what they do. Now we get weighed down, burdened by this earthly baggage. No. We just can't seem to get past it because we got that rock. And now the rock was rolled away, right? This huge rock was rolled away, this miracle. You know, all the metaphysical, mystical, psychokinetic phenomena that transpired in the Easter story, it's highly probable. I mean, we understand just how in tune Christ was with universal law. And so on my spiritual path, my spiritual practice, I always fall in that pitfall of, you might too, like when I meditate, you know, I want to levitate. I want to merge with the cosmos. I want to have all this grandiosity come into my spirit. I'll be enlightened then. But I can't not want to break a little dog's neck when he bites me. Well, I mean, let's start with the small human stuff first. Let's crawl before we can walk, you know? And that there is the message. You know, resurrection doesn't have to be this grandiose thing. It can just be rekindling an old friendship. It can be forgiving someone you think wronged you. Picking up an old hobby that you were passionate about for whatever reason you let dwindle away. Finding time in the day to devote yourself to others. It's these little things. Getting in touch with the power and the capacity for change that resides within you and having a relationship with it. You know, the divine is all around us, and usually the opportunity for growth presents as an obstacle first. I'd like to close with this 1979 Easter talk that Eric Butterworth, he put these ideas in very succinct terms. And this is an excerpt from his talk. I have a feeling that there is something in the Easter story that says to each of us, I want to live in you. I don't want you just to talk about it. I don't want you to sit back and sing songs about it and listen to the story and go on your way and say, ho-hum, another Easter. Let's go out and see the people on Fifth Avenue. No. We want to live in you. I want to raise you from death to life. I want to help you find the way to defeat from victory, from defeat to victory. I want to be a process in you from sickness to health, from failure to victory to success. I want to live in you. Toward the conclusion of his talk, he says, let's not complicate the Easter thing by thinking that Jesus showed us all how to resurrect from the dead, because that's irrelevant. Fundamentally, Jesus demonstrated for you and for me and for all persons who have eyes to see and ears to hear that if we lift our eyes and look out the right window, we can see allness and illness. We can see all sufficiency and insufficiency. We can see full potentialities even in limitations, and we find the key to overcoming and the key to victorious, transcendent life. This is what it's all about. It's right here. We want to live our best, our highest self. We're also afraid of that self ending. But I promise you, my loves, there is no death. We live in fear of that word or that ending because we might have this suspicion that we're not living as fully or loving as fully in the moment as we can. And so it becomes, just give me one more day, and I'll do it better this time, or I'll love more. One more time to get it right. One more time to open myself, to open my heart. No. Mm-mm. That's not how it works. You have to do it now. We know this. So let's not forget. There's this phraseology in sports. You might have heard it. Leave it all out on the field. So I want you to go forth today and leave it all out on the field of life, the field of your existence. And I know we all have our crosses to bear, physically, mentally, emotionally, sometimes all three. But I promise you, if you can open yourself up and accept whatever the world throws at you, however it bumps your edges, the way that Christ did in the ultimate way, I promise you there was no obstacle, no hardship, no stone that can keep you from your ascension. So let's take a breath, let's exhale. Bow your heads if you want, close your eyes. And just breathe into that space of godliness, that space we know that's there, that space of eternal rejuvenation. Get quiet. Get still in your seat. Get comfortable. And listen to the sound of your breath. Listen to it rise. Listen to it fall. It's like a beautiful ebb and flow of the ocean tide. There's nothing different, nothing that separates you between that ocean tide. It's all God. It's all here for a purpose. We rise, we fall. We rise, and we fall. Sometimes the waves are big. Sometimes the waves are small. Sometimes you feel big. Sometimes you might feel small. But there's no difference in chemical compounds and makeup from a droplet of the ocean versus the entire body. So if you ever feel scared, if you ever feel hurt, if you ever feel weak, just know that you come from that all-encompassing, all-knowing, omnipotent source, and that it's okay. Know that you are not limited to this vantage point you're at right now. You have the capacity and the choice of change. If you don't like where you're at, imagine yourself soaring over the cliffs. Imagine yourself ascending to wherever you want to go. Because there's nothing more true than the weights that are on us are self-imposed. So breathe into that self. Don't pick at those weights. Don't grasp at those chains. Just breathe into it. I guarantee you, the expansion of yourself is all you'll need to be free. We thank you, God, for this being. We thank you, God, for this body. We thank you, God, for this opportunity. Inhale. And exhale and let it all out. Be rejuvenated, my loves. And so it is. Amen.